1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. You might come across someone who describes themselves as a liberal Christian. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with their politics. It doesn't have anything to do with their generosity, though they might be really generous people. What that handle is an attempt to distinguish themselves from evangelical Christians. And one of the major differences between the evangelicals and the liberals is their attitude toward the Bible, both in terms of what it is, i.e. where it came from, and its authority that it has. The liberals, to quote Wayne Grudem, would be those who deny the absolute truthfulness of the Bible, or those who do not think that the words of the Bible were originally God's very words. A liberal Christian would say the Bible contains great truth, but it is not absolute truth. The evangelicals would argue that the Bible is absolutely true because it's the very word of the God of truth. And I know which position this church holds to. I'm pleased about that. And I know my position as an evangelical. But I wonder if sometimes the liberals are not a little more consistent in their position. At least they state that they don't believe the Bible to be the very word of God and treat it accordingly. Whereas as evangelicals, we do state that the Bible is the word of God, and yet sometimes our attitude toward it shows something of a gap between what we say and how we actually live. Would that be fair to say? Thank you. We show a great contradiction, I think, in what we believe and how we respond. And so the reaction or the need that we have is not to become liberals, but rather to become proper evangelicals and to love God's word, to receive it, and to keep undergoing reformation under the word so that our attitudes and our lifestyles reflect what we know and believe about the word of God. And that's what Paul is thanking God for as he observes these Christians in Thessalonica. He says, I thank God continually because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. Short text. Let's just take three things out of it this evening. First of all, we've got what it is, what Scripture is. Then secondly, we see how they received it. And then thirdly, we see what it's doing, what Scripture is doing in a believer's life. So firstly, what is it? Well, it's set out for us both negatively and positively in this verse. It is not the word of men. There'd be plenty of people who would happily concede that the Bible is an absolute classic. It is a great piece of literature. Maybe they'd be prepared to say the greatest book ever written by man. They'd certainly have to concede that it's the best-selling book of all time. Thanks to Google, I now know that there were more than 6 billion copies of the Bible sold. How they worked that out, who was taking records back in the 16th century, but they reckon 6 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. That is 5,100,000,000 ahead of the next best-selling book, which happens to be No. No, Little Red Book, Chairman Mao, 900 million copies, and it helped because every single Chinese family had to own one by law, so that immediately boosted its sales considerably. But it's not enough just to say that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, one of the greatest books of all time. This book belongs to a different category altogether. It's not just the greatest book ever written. It's not the product of the greatest human minds. It doesn't take its place alongside or even ahead of the classic writings of history. Up there, alongside or ahead of the poets or the philosophers of the ancient or modern world. This stands alone as the Word of God. It really is the Word of God. I love Paul's expression in this verse. What it actually is, he says. The Word of God. I'm not making it something. This is what it is. And you, Thessalonians, received it as it is. The Word of God. You might quite rightly point out that at this point in history, Paul didn't have a neat leather-bound book containing 66 books from Genesis through to Revelation under his arm or in his briefcase when he turned up in Thessalonica. He would have certainly had the Old Testament books in his possession. He would have preached from them. He would have explained them. But he was an apostle. He was one specially commissioned by Jesus Christ and sent by Jesus Christ to teach the church all the deep things of God. He was there to show how the Old Testament came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He was there to build on the foundation. He was there to lay down the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Paul and the other apostles, they did it not on their own authority, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All that Paul had taught Thessalonians was not his ideas. He wasn't another travelling teacher, another travelling philosopher. He was an apostle, and he was teaching God's word. And it came through Paul, but from God. We thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God. Now that wasn't only what we call the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It was that. That's the crowning glory of the apostolic message. That is the centerpiece of the message. Without that, there isn't a message. It was salvation through Christ, and it was all the counsel of God. It was all that God had revealed for life in his kingdom. You go on to chapter 4 and verse 1, that'll be proved to you. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So you've got the message of the gospel, word of God, and you've got the instructions on how to live. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1, to please God, which I gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the whole message of God, Paul says, I brought you, and you received it, as God's word. We stand at a slightly different point in redemptive history. We don't have apostles in the church today, but we have their teaching. God has used them to lay down the message of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. These aren't our ideas. This isn't my take on the world. Paul could say to Timothy, you know the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. This is a lovely expression, isn't it?
God breathing through his prophets, through his apostles. Men are moved by the Spirit of God himself. And they wrote what God wanted them to write. Their personalities, their characters were not lost in the process. So that, as we were reminded by Daniel Weber last week, John is different in his writing to Paul. John's character comes up. John loves pictures. He loves imagery. He loves symbolism. He loves the number seven. Seven I am sayings. Seven signs that bear witness to Jesus. Seven. All over his gospel. Light and darkness. Paul is far more methodical, logical in his argument. And yet they're not different in content. Different in style. God speaks through them. Same message. Daniel's different to David, but the message is the same. This is God's word. That really is quite exceptional. This book here, 66 books, written by scores of different people who live from beginning to end, say 2,000 years apart from each other, and they don't know each other. And they don't know what other people are writing half of the time. They live in different places, under different kings, or no kings at all. And yet, they are used by God to produce one book that completely meshes together and harmonizes perfectly. That really is staggering. There's incredible harmony here because God was moving them. He was breathing his word through them. We have the whole Word of God. That really is exciting. I'm not asking you to agree with me, I'm telling you. It really, really is exciting. This is God's Word. It's God speaking to us as clearly, as really, as powerfully, as if God tore open heaven now and spoke from heaven. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would too. It would be really, really exciting. And it happened to Peter once. And Peter says it was awesome. And he goes on to say, but we have the trustworthy prophetic word made more sure. A theophany is incredible. But the experience can fade. The page stays the same, day after day. Circumstance after circumstance, occasion after occasion, whatever you're going through in your life, you turn to the trustworthy prophetic word. It doesn't change. This is what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We don't follow cleverly invented stories. We told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we should put in the word also at that point, have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, this is the most important thing. You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You and I have the trustworthy prophetic word made more sure that doesn't change, which we do well to listen to until we get to heaven. This is the mind of God. This is God speaking about God. Who else is qualified to do that? Job tried to do it once and ends up being backed into a corner by God as God puts him on the spot and says, okay, tell me about it, Job, seeing as you were there in the beginning. Come on, tell me.
How did you lay the foundations of the earth, Job? Go on, sir, you know all about it, you know so much. Job has to say, I know nothing. But God knows everything. This is God speaking about God. It's God speaking about us. This is God speaking about his universe, his creation, his rules, our problem, his solution, his good news of salvation. It's God speaking about the past and the present and the future. It's God who is omniscient, all-knowing, the source of all wisdom, the God who can't lie, the God who is truth. This is timeless. It doesn't have a sell-by date. There's not something on the back of this Bible that says used before 1943. It is timeless. Okay, our language might need updating from time to time. It's lovely to be able to read the Bible in Jacobean English. That's great. I admire and respect those who use the authorised version. It's tremendous. But it's also wonderful to be able to read the Bible in the vernacular, the language that we use today. And we should certainly be doing that. We should be updating it. But not the content. It doesn't change. Language might change, but truth doesn't change because God doesn't change. It's sufficient. All that we need for salvation and life in the kingdom is here. Paul says that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So precious. David can say that it's to be desired more than vast amounts of treasure, gold, and precious stones. Because here God opens up to us his mind and his heart and takes us deep into the deep things of God. Can you understand why people were prepared to risk, sometimes even lose their lives, in order that we might have the Bible in our hands, on our computers, on our smartphones today? William Tyndale would not have risked his life to translate the works of Charles Dickens into English. That's a hopeless example because they were already in English, and it's anachronistic because they wouldn't be written for many hundreds of years when Tyndale was living. But he would not have done that even for great pieces of literature and then smuggled them into England. He did for God's word. Because this is what people need. They have to read. They had to have it in their hands. They had to understand it. They had to have it in their hearts. We actually get this. We appreciate it. The Thessalonians did. And Paul thanked God continually for it. Secondly, then, how did they receive it? You received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it, Paul says. Now, the word accept could quite legitimately be translated welcomed, which it is in the New King James Version. You welcomed it. And I think in English, welcome is probably a stronger word than accept. Would I think reflect what Paul is saying at this point. You would accept a tax demand if it popped through your letterbox tomorrow morning. But I doubt whether you'd welcome it. You would accept it because it had authority, it was from HMRC, and you couldn't escape it. But you wouldn't have welcomed it. Or maybe would have, actually, because you're such honest people, love to settle up with the government. But you would welcome a letter from a loved one, or a letter from HMRC if it was a tax rebate or something like that. You would be overjoyed to receive that. And that's what the Thessalonians have done with the word of God. They haven't just accepted the apostolic teaching, the scriptures, welcomed them. They've embraced them. They love them. They know what it is, God's word.
and they love to hear what their God is saying to them. I'm just going to ask you, I don't have to answer out loud, I'm going to ask myself this. Do we welcome this word into our lives? Do I want to hear it as the Thessalonians did? It's a sign of a healthy Christian life for which Paul gives thanks to have a love of God's word. Is there a sense of excitement when I come to read what God has to say? You can read out of a sense of duty. I've often said, we'll go on saying that the duty is important. It will get you so far because there are times when you don't want to read. And you only read because you have to read. And because you read, you actually get brought back to where you should have been and you get the blessing. But we long for delight as well. To approach God's word with a sense of excitement. This is what God has to say to me. Does it come out in our conversations with each other? We study it together. We still learn it. Do people still learn Scripture? Should they? So many things we were talking about at lunchtime that I can remember from my childhood which are completely useless. They taught me at school the formula for quadratic equation. Minus b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. I don't know what it means. I'm never ever going to use it, and yet there it is, deeply implanted in my mind. I use it in sermon illustrations. It's quite useful. But I don't know what it is. I don't know what it does. And it's still there. I learned it when I was young. And you younger ones, you've got great minds. You can learn things. But there's been so many occasions when 1 Corinthians 13, which I learned when I was your age, has been useful. Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Matthew 5. Let's learn Scripture again. Let's meditate upon it. We pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired it would open the eyes of our understanding. We might know God better. Let's pray for a Thessalonian attitude to the word and welcome it and love it for what it actually is, the very word of God. And thirdly, we see what it does. Paul says, it is at work in you who believe. This is no ordinary book. This is God's word, and he describes it in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 as a living word, a powerful word. And we should expect it to be changing us and transforming us and working within us if we're believers. But then that presupposes that we have a desire to hear it and welcome it. This work in us is not like aromatherapy. You don't put a Bible on the shelf and then it diffuses its fragrance all around and clears out your sinuses, begins to work in you. We open the word. We need to study the word. We need to take it in, and God works in us. Please note the tense here. It's present, not was at work in you. It clearly was when they were converted. But God's word doesn't stop working at conversion and say, now my work is done. It is at work. And it will go on working. We go on listening to it. Go back to that passage we read from 2 Peter. He says, which you do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. The day that we can shut our Bibles and lay them aside for good is the time when faith is replaced by vision. Hope is finally fully realised when we're in heaven or in the new heavens. New earth. We see God as he is and are like him. Until then, we need to heed God's word. And God works in us through his word. think about all the things he does. He uses it to sanctify us by priestly prayer. Go back to John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The work of sanctification is the work of changing us from what we are by nature into what we are becoming by grace. It's the changing of our lives. It's the making us more and more like the Lord Jesus, who is the Word incarnate. And that work doesn't finish on earth. And as we grow as Christians, we realise there's so much more still to be done. The more I see of myself, the more I realise there's great work to be done. Not in terms of justification, accounted righteous in Christ Jesus, but sanctification is taking us from where we are to where we will be, and the work goes on, and God uses the word to wake us up, give us some shocks sometimes. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But it convicts us. It can be a dangerous, painful thing to read the scriptures. Should be at times. It's like looking in a mirror, James says, which if you look like me is not a very pleasant experience for some of you either. But to look into God's mirror, I wasn't looking at anybody, I was looking at the clock. But to look into scripture is a painful experience because it shows us what we're like. It shows us our selfishness, it shows us our pride, our hypocrisy, the lust, the covetousness, the anger, the lack of gentleness and love and kindness. But it doesn't just do that, it then drives us to Christ. A great high priest, if you carry on reading in Hebrews 4, who sympathises with us in our weakness, who knows exactly what we're like and what we're going through and where we stand, and who has a throne called the throne of grace, from which he gives grace and mercy to help in times of need. The word convicts us and changes us and drives us to Christ. The word works in us to encourage us with exceeding great and precious promises. Promises that don't fail. It consoles us when we're brokenhearted. How many times in the past has it in God's word that's given you strength to go on? I love Shakespeare's sonnets. They're great. They really are. I studied them for A-level and they're fantastic. But I don't go to Shakespeare's sonnets in the great crises of life. They wouldn't give me consolation. Not when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Not when you're facing pressure and opposition. Not when you're facing bereavement, or illness, or even death itself. I want God. I want God to be talking to me, saying, with you. Always was, still am, always will be. I won't forsake you. I want God to be saying, take heart. I have overcome the world. I want God to be telling me that I can say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Those are the things that courage and soul build up in the crises of life. And God's word is full of exceeding great and precious promises. This word is living, it's powerful. It works in me in times of temptation. There are three words that Satan hates
and it seems he doesn't have an answer to. And they are, "It is written," the words that Jesus used to drive Satan back. And Satan didn't have a riposte to that. He went to the Word. He says, "This is what God says." Satan fled before that. But we need to know what is written. We need to have it in our hearts. We need to be able to quote it. And it works within us in times of temptation. It's the Word that inspires our hope, shows our victory. In the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on stony ground. And it sprouted up very quickly, but it didn't have any root, did it? And then along came persecution, tribulation, and everything just disappeared. Well, that's not happening in Thessalonica. Read on the very next verses. The Word has taken root, and it's growing deeply in the hearts of the Thessalonians. And although persecution has come, go up to the end of the chapter, and really hard times, the living Word is working. And it's showing them that there are things which are unseen, yet eternal. That God is in control. That Christ is on the throne. Showing them the rise and the rise of his kingdom. Giving them the assurance of his return, of our resurrection, of us always being led in triumph in Christ. I could go on and on. Don't worry, I won't. But it's the Word that works in us to teach us how to pray, shapes our prayer lives, teaches us how to confess, shows us the joys of sins being forgiven, walking again closely with the Lord. Teaches us to praise, to live. Oh, thank God for his living Word. The Word that shows us Christ. In which we meet Christ. And through which we grow closer to Christ. And slowly but surely, the Spirit uses to make us look more like Christ. Be like the Thessalonians. Try to be too, by God's grace. And love and welcome God's Word more and more to our hearts.